You have your Bible with you, open to Acts chapter 13 this morning. Acts chapter 13. We'll pick up at verse 18. The words are printed in your worship guide. There's also a black Bible in the pocket in front of you in a chair, and the page number is written in your worship guide. And as you're turning there, let me ask you this. What do you do when you're sad? It's easy to become sad and discouraged in this world as a Christian. As we follow Christ, it leads to much sadness. Jesus said that in many places. So where do we go for help and hope? Well, these verses, even though they may not seem like it on the surface, would be a good place to go to turn when you're sad, to turn your mind and heart and eyes to Jesus Christ and find hope and joy and happiness even. Now, let me remind you of where we're at. This middle section of Luke's gospel we've been reading is his journey to Jerusalem for the last time. In chapter 9, verse 51, there's a point where we see Jesus turn and set his face toward Jerusalem. And this middle section is all before ending up in Jerusalem for that journey's completion at the cross. But he comes at the Palm Sunday in the triumphal entry, which we'll see in several weeks. And that's why we're doing this section. We're leading up to Easter in April. And this middle section has been much teaching about the kingdom of God. And the main emphasis we've seen in the last few chapters is that Jesus is telling us to look and see the signs of the kingdom of God, which is coming, breaking into the world with him, the king, and to live with our eyes on that kingdom rather than the temporary kingdoms of this world. And Jesus picks up that theme again today of the kingdom in these words we're about to read. Listen closely. This is the word of God. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to use this word in our hearts today, how we need to hear it. We know it's not an accident that you've got any one of us here this morning. Oh God, you're the one who, in your good providence, directs all human beings in this planet, in their courses, in everything and decision that's made. Every person is here by your set plan long ago to hear this word right now. Oh God, we know these things are true from your word. We ask that you would use this time profitably, that we would hear. Help us, oh God, to listen to your word and sink it into our hearts deeply. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears. Shine light on the word. Shine light into our hearts that we can hear and understand this morning. In all the ways that we need to hear and understand as individuals here this morning, we ask, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. A Christian brother, Hamid, who is here leading worship this morning, is from Iran, and he knows he's from Persian area in Iran. And so there's a Persian proverb that he told me, I thought it was very interesting, that ties into the passage this morning. And the proverb goes like this. There was a great Persian king one time long ago, and he was looking for something that had the ability to make him happy when he was sad, and in reverse, to make him sad when he was happy. And there's something that could do that in every case that he encountered all his life. Is there something that could do that? And so he asked all of his wise men, he gathered them together and asked, is there one thing that could always, no matter what the situation was, make me happy when I'm sad or sad when I'm happy? And so these wise men got together, they picked their brains and thought, and finally they came up with a solution. It was one sentence that they had engraved on a ring to give to the king. And the sentence is this. It's one that many of you may have heard. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. That has the ability to make a person happy when they're sad and sad when they're happy. Why? Because if you're sad and you hear this too will pass, you know whatever you're going through in that moment, in that second of time, is going to pass. At some point, it'll get better. And so you're happy. Or if you're happy, you're on top of the world, and you've got all the successes in life and everything's going well, and you finally then look at your ring and you see this phrase, this too shall pass, it can make you sad because you realize all these things that I have, that I enjoy now, are soon going to be gone. I would say these verses that we just read today that Jesus tells us about the kingdom of God have the same effect, have the same power. They have the same power to make someone happy who's sad, and sad who's happy. Why do these words have that effect? Well, I want you to notice that today. Two things I want you to notice. Two main points that I'm going to bring up in this text. First one is, why does Christ's description of the kingdom here make sad people happy? And why does Christ's description of the kingdom here make happy people sad? How does it have that power? Well, first, notice this. It has the power, this description of the kingdom Jesus gives, to make sad people happy. How is that? Because it makes those who belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ and are sad in this world happy because they hear that his kingdom is going to overcome eventually one day. And notice that's what he says here. He's giving two parables to describe the kingdom. And you notice that's what he says at the beginning. What is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? So he's giving a clear picture. He wants to tell us something about the kingdom of God. Now, before I go any further into that, I think it's extremely important to understand what is the kingdom and how does a person get into the kingdom. It's important because it's in the whole book. As I've said many times before, we really need to read Luke's gospel in one sitting all the way through. But unfortunately, because of time, we are always looking at one small section. Well, that section's got to be put in a greater context here. Jesus talks about the kingdom throughout this book of Luke's gospel. And so it's important for us to understand what he said before and what he says about the kingdom and what it means. And then how do we enter the kingdom? So in this book, back in chapter 1 of this book, we read what the kingdom is. And we read that it's Christ's kingdom. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God here, he's talking about God's kingdom, but he's meaning the kingdom over which he is a ruler. You could say in another way, it's a parallel way, it's Christ's kingdom. How do you say, it doesn't say Christ's kingdom. Well, you read through the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, in the beginning when Jesus Christ was about to be born, remember an angel came to Mary, we recorded in chapter 1, angel came and told Mary certain things about this Jesus who was going to be born to her. And one of the things that angel told Mary was this, chapter 1, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Talking about this Jesus, the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, and that word Christ means anointed one. Messiah means anointed one, the anointed king. So this kingdom Jesus is talking about, when he says the kingdom of God, he's saying, this is my kingdom. Let me tell you something about what my kingdom is like. And his kingdom is wherever he rules and reigns. It's not just a territory necessarily, one small place, but it's wherever he reigns. So if he reigns in a heart, he's overtaken that territory of the heart. Wherever Christ reigns, that's where his kingdom is. So that's what the kingdom of God is. It's where Christ reigns. How does one enter this kingdom? So he's talking to people that are disciples. And the understanding is these people have entered the kingdom. How have they entered the kingdom? Well, again, if you look at Luke's gospel, as a matter of fact, next week we're going to hear in the very next passage, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. Enter. He's talking about entering the kingdom. Strive to enter through the narrow door. What is a narrow door he's talking about? Well, in John's gospel, in John chapter 10, verse 9, we read this. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I'm the door. Enter through me. So how do you enter this kingdom Jesus is talking about? He says, through me. I came into this world to give you access to the kingdom, to bring you into the kingdom. How do I do it? By going to the cross. That's why I came into this world. Christ came into this world to suffer on the cross by his own death to pay for sins of those who could not enter because of their sin. As a substitute, he was a sacrifice, a substitutional sacrifice for the sins of those who couldn't enter, to open the door to bring them in and give them his righteousness. And so they enter through him. So he says, this is my kingdom, and you enter through me to get into this kingdom. So that's what Christ is talking about here when he says, now let me tell you, now that's what the kingdom is, where I reign, and you get in through me, I'm the door. Now let me tell you something about my kingdom here, and that's where he picks up then today. What's he telling us about his kingdom? Well, he tells us two parables here. The first parable he tells us is in verses 19 and 20, or verse 19. Notice what he says. What is the kingdom of God like? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made nests in its branches. What's he saying there? He's saying something about the size of the kingdom and how it expands. He's saying it starts, my kingdom is like the mustard seed and the tree in this way. It starts small, but it expands exponentially to become a great size, the size of a tree. It was a small mustard seed, but it goes into a tree, and a tree so big, birds can build nests in there, and a bunch of birds can live in this tree. That's how big it is. So Jesus says, it's something, I want to tell you something about my size of the kingdom and how it grows. And then the second parable tells something parallel. It says a similar thing. Notice what he says, verse 20 and 21. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. And that's how leaven works, right? You put a small amount in, you mix it in, and pretty soon it's permeated the whole amount. And when he says three measures of flour, he's wanting to emphasize to the people then the size of this amount of flour. It's large. Three measures is 5 gallons, 13 liters of flour. 5 gallons of flour. That's a lot. It could be feed 100 to 150 people. And he's saying this leaven that the woman puts in goes into this little amount, goes into these three measures, and expands to cover the whole amount of flour. So Jesus is telling us, this is what my kingdom is like. It's going to start small, but it's going to expand and take over everything. It's like the leaven that just permeates everything. Do you realize Jesus is telling us the same thing that God told us back in Daniel, the prophet, in Daniel chapter 2 about the kingdom? In Daniel chapter 2, some of you have read your Bibles a lot. You know this image. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And he had a dream. And he wanted to find out what this dream meant. So he called in his magicians and his people who could determine dreams and explain them. And he brought them in. But he told them he wanted them to translate the dream. And they said, great, okay, we'll do that. Tell us the dream. And he said, no. I'm going to make this sure that you are interpreting the dream correctly, but I want you to tell me the dream and then interpret it. And they said, oh, king, that's crazy. How can we tell you your dream? We don't know what's in your head. We weren't there when the dream came. But the king was adamant, and he said, no, if you can't tell me the dream, then you probably can't interpret it either. And if you don't tell me the dream and interpret it, I'm going to kill you. The magicians tried and tried as they could. They couldn't do it. They pleaded with him, just tell us a dream. And he said, no. And then finally, word got to Daniel, remember? The word came to Daniel that they were going to kill all these magicians, and he was one of the top leaders in the court as well, and everybody's going to get killed. And so he said, he went to the Lord and pleaded, Lord, Show me the dream and give me the interpretation. You are the God of heaven and earth. You know every heart and mind of every human being in the world. You're the great God, so please tell me what Pharaoh dreamed and then I can interpret it for him. So you know what happened if you read the story. Sure enough, God did give Daniel this dream and the interpretation. So he goes to the king, and remember what the dream was. He said, O king, I know what your dream was because the God of heaven and earth gave it to me and told me what your dream was. He's the only God who can do this. Your dream was this. There was a statue, a giant statue, and its head was made of gold. Its shoulders and middle parts were made of silver. And then there was iron below that, and his feet were clay mixed with iron. It was this giant statue. And then one day, this piece of rock, one small stone from the mountain, came out from the mountain and came onto that image, that giant image, and smashed the feet of it, destroyed them, smashed the iron, smashed the silver, smashed the gold, ground them into powder, and the wind blew it away. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "You're right, that was the dream. Now, what did it mean?" And remember what Daniel said. "I'll tell you because the God who gave you the dream is trying to tell you something, Nebuchadnezzar. And here's what he's telling you. The gold head was you and your kingdom. The silver was another kingdom, a lesser kingdom that's going to come after you. And the iron was another kingdom after that that was going to come being strong iron and smash the silver and destroy and take over as that kingdom. And then the kingdom at the bottom mixed with clay and iron was going to be another kingdom that will overtake that kingdom. But here's what I want to tell you that God's telling you," Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. "That stone that came from the mountain and smashed that statue and everything in it and ground it to powder is the kingdom of God. And that is what God is going to do to all the kingdoms of the earth. He's going to one day destroy them and his kingdom take over forever." It was just image of the kingdom that Jesus is giving here to say, here's what's going to happen. All the kingdoms of men of this world are going to come and go. But one day, my kingdom is going to come, destroy all the other kingdoms, grind them into powder, and they're going to blow away like the dust in the wind. Jesus is telling us here, this is what my kingdom is like. It's going to overtake the whole world and permeate everything and take over everything. Now, why does that make sad Christians happy? Because it makes sad Christians who in this world now are suffering in the midst of other kingdoms, kingdoms of men, and situations that they face in this world that if you follow Christ, the fact is, and you know it as well as I do, some places and times more than others, more or less, but for the most part, it is true across the board. If you desire to follow Christ in this world, you will suffer. God's word is clear on that. It's true, Jesus told us in John 16, in this world, you will have tribulations. And he was speaking to his disciples specifically. If they hated me, he said earlier, before chapter 16, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. If these kingdoms of the world are set themselves up against me, they're going to set themselves up against you too. But take heart. I've overcome the world. And my kingdom's going to come and take over this world. And so this is good news. It makes the sad Christian now happy. And there are really two aspects of this, if you think of it. One thing that's going to make a Christian happy is that to see Christ's kingdom is going to prevail in the world, but also to see that Christ's kingdom is going to prevail in their own life and heart. I mean, think about it. What makes a Christian happy? That you are going to live on this earth one day with God in relation to him, and this earth is going to be made right. There will be no more curse, no more sin, no more death, no more pain. And what we'll be doing is rejoicing, praising God for his greatness and glory, living for him in a new way that we've never experienced before. And the hope, What we hope for, what we long for as Christians is that will happen. That one day God will be on his throne and we will be in our place and all people in the world will live for him and glorify him and give thanks to him and praise him and his goodness and his justice and his mercy and his peace and his truth will wash over the whole world and things will be made right again. And the Lamb will be on the throne. That's what we long for as Christians. And so that's what we see here. Jesus is telling us that's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, but when. Timing is the only issue. It's going to happen. And so that makes the Christian who's suffering now have joy and true peace. That's a treasure that every Christian, as I said, longs for. It's precisely what we want. Christ's kingdom starts small, but it's going to permeate every square inch of this world. And as I said, if you're a Christian, you know what it means to follow Christ and lose things. You will lose comforts when you choose to follow Christ and serve your aging parents to honor Christ. You will lose reputation when you choose to honor Christ by being honest at work rather than cheating like your coworkers. You will lose friendships when you want to share Christ with friends who don't want to hear it. You will lose love of your parents when you want to follow Christ against their wishes. There are people in this room who have done that. Hamid's one of them. The man who's up here leading worship is ostracized by his family. His parents, he probably will never see them again. And they don't want to see him because he follows Christ. In this world, he suffered loss. But isn't that what Christ said? You'll lose families, you'll lose houses, you'll lose these things. But I'll give you 100-fold when it comes. When the kingdom comes, my kingdom, and it will prevail, you'll get it back in spades. You'll get back more than you ever, ever imagined. That's what the Christian longs for. That's what gives us hope and joy. And when we dwell on that, when we think about it, it changes our heart and mindset. Jesus is saying here, my kingdom is going to permeate everything. It's going to be like that leaven. It's going to take over the earth. So it helps a Christian that way. But there's also what Jesus is telling us here. It permeates and will permeate even our own lives as Christians. The kingdom of God starts small in the heart, but it grows and overtakes the whole person in their life. Think about that. Isn't it true? The kingdom of God starts small in the heart. It starts very small. For R.C. Sproul, many of you may have heard his testimony, it started with one small verse of scripture. Ecclesiastes 11:3. Somebody happened to read that while he was going in to get cigarettes as a college student to go out and have a fun weekend. He heard that verse. One little word began the seed germinating in R.C. Sproul's heart. One little statement or title of a chat room changes the life and begins with that seed. Hamid, who was just up here leading again. The seed that started for Hamid was seeing a chat room titled God is Love. And he had never heard that before. And it changed the course of his life. Follow Christ. One small sign, a church sign, I've seen it. I know a man in Florida, a young man, who was walking by a church sign, our church sign, and read it and came in. God allows U-turns. God used that to make this man start a seed germinating in this man's heart. In my life, it was just an awareness of God, a thought of, boy, God is real. Increased interest in God and then a rebuke from my cousin. Some small thing. It starts small in hearts, right? There's something that starts very small in the heart, even as a young child that may have started in you, or an 18-year-old, or a 24-year-old, or a 64-year-old. It starts small, but Jesus says, then it increases and grows. And it takes over, begins to take over the heart more. Realize, one small comment you make as a Sunday school teacher could start that seed for a little child here at Town North. One small comment made outside after worship about the Lord or a Bible verse or something. you've had it as well as I have. Some small thing clicks in your mind and you walk away and you start thinking about it. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit using a small word. You have one small word you can say in someone's heart, and it can begin this chain reaction of this kingdom of God in the person's heart. Something that a worldly person won't even notice. Sometimes Christians even overlook or despise. Now, that is actually something that I see sometimes. It's kind of a side note here, but there are times when there's a danger with Christians as you grow. The way you grow as a Christian is you start to see the Bible confront things in your life and the way that thinking patterns and actions in your life, and you start to change, and your understanding of who God is and who you are starts to develop, and it grows until you're a more mature Christian 10, 20 years down the road than you were when you first started. But there's a danger 10 or 20 years down the road that you forget how that small seed starts in others. And you can sit in a Sunday school class, an adult Sunday school class, hear somebody say something. Let's say a woman has heard this word of God, heard some Bible verse from somebody at work, and it triggers something, and she starts to think about God. And she thinks, you know what, I should go to church. And so she comes into the church. She just started thinking this week about God because of this Bible verse. She comes to a Sunday school class. And if somebody teaching the class says something, and then she raises her hand timidly and says something what she thinks about it, and it's completely wrong theologically. And people around after 10, 20 years go, I can't believe she said that. That was terrible. It was absolutely wrong. What's she thinking? And walk away like, oh my word, what's up with that lady? And rather than get to know her or what that seed is, you kind of dismiss it like, that's just completely wrong. We can't expect that to be that. And not everybody's a mature instantly. None of us are. We're going a path. So we always have to understand, where's this person at? And how can I, God, how can I pray for this person and be with them and disciple them and walk with them the way you walked with me, Lord? And we have to be careful to not squash a small seed or snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. But understand, this is what Jesus says the kingdom does in the heart. It starts small, so work with people when it's starting small. Start, instead of blowing out the wick and snuffing it, start to blow on it and make it more warm and add some fire to it, or add some kindling to it. Do something to help the spark grow rather than squashing it out. Jesus said, because that's what the kingdom does. It starts small. Don't despise small things in people around you. Your neighbor's certain awareness of God can be a start of a spark. It may be a small spark. They may not say Jesus Christ. They may not. They just may have a God awareness all of a sudden. And you nurture it. You want to see that grow. And that could be that first seed that grows in this person. But either way, here's the thing that's encouraging for the believer. Jesus is saying that small seed eventually will permeate the whole thing. How does that make a sad Christian happy? Well, it makes a Christian who's sad because of their sin, which we all do. We mourn over our sin. It makes you happy because it says, there's a day, Dave, when this will be gone. You will be righteous. You will be with the Lord in glory, and there will be no more sin. Do you realize, Christian, that's true of you? There's going to be a day when you'll not struggle with sin anymore against it. You will have righteousness with the Lord, loving him and living. When you're in this struggle and you are for the 10th year struggling against this sin and it just seems endless, Lord, why is this still plague me? Why this sin? I know it's bad and I want to stop it, but I find myself, I'm still doing it. It's just infected everything. How is it ever going to be weeded out? Jesus says it will, because I'm telling you, my kingdom is going to be like that leaven. It's going to take over everything. It's going to be righteousness in glory. That's going to happen in a new earth. You're going to be there someday, and it gives a Christian hope, doesn't it, when we struggle against sin? So why does Christ's description of the kingdom make sad people happy? Because they see that his kingdom is going to permeate everything, the world and their own hearts and lives. But secondly, why does Christ's description of the kingdom here make happy people sad? Think about it. It's really the flip side. It makes happy people sad. Happy people who are happy in this world with the way the world system is, they're loving this system. I love the kingdom of this world. I love how it's going. I got a great retirement. Everything's going well. I love it. It's great. That person's going to be sad because they're hearing the same thing. This shoot too shall end. This too shall pass. And that's what Jesus is saying. Remember, again, it's just a flip side of what I said a few minutes ago. Think about what this parable in verses 20 and 21 is saying again. If you're a person who has everything in this world, his kingdom's going to be like this leaven that a woman took and hid into 3 measures of flour until it was completely leavened. Everything's permeated, saturated. Again, he's saying this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. It's my kingdom is going to completely upend and turn over this whole world and change its whole dynamic. The former kingdoms, the former leaders, the former power players, the former priorities, all of it's going to be turned upside down. None of it's going to stay. My kingdom's going to take over. Truth, righteousness will prevail. All the things that you're loving and wanting in the world with all it has to offer are going to disappear. They're going to be made new in my kingdom. So imagine what this means again for the person who has all the accomplishments in this life that he loves and success and pleasure in the world system. What does Jesus tell that man? This too shall pass. It's not going to stay this way. All these things you're enjoying right now are going to be gone. Don't live for these. And that's what we've been seeing the last several chapters in Luke's gospel, isn't it? You know, Randy Alcorn wrote a book called The Treasure Principle. I've referred to it many times. And he says in that book, many people dread the thought of leaving this world. Why? Because so many have stored up their treasures on earth and not in Christ's kingdom. Every day brings them closer to death. And if your treasures are in this world, think about this. Each day that you get closer to the grave, you're one step farther away from your treasure. Right? If your treasure is in this world, as it is now, you're moving towards death and your treasure is getting farther away. But think about the Christian. If your treasure is in the kingdom of God, each time you, and not in the kingdom of this world, each day towards death, you're getting closer to your treasure. So the Christian is actually getting joy, getting closer to the treasure. The person whose treasure in this world is getting farther away, and that's a terrible way to think, or a scary way to think for a person in the world who's living for this world. You know, in that book also, Alcorn gives an anecdote, a story about John Wesley. John Wesley was here in the States, and he was getting a tour of this. There was a rich, wealthy plantation owner, a proud plantation owner, who had thousands and thousands of acres. And he was giving John Wesley a tour of his property and everything he had one day. So they took their horses out, and he rode with John Wesley around all the property he had, and they went all day, and yet they still didn't see everything this man had. And so then they ate dinner that night. They sat down to dinner, and this rich plantation owner asked Wesley, "Well, Mr. Wesley, what do you think?" And Wesley said this, "I think you're going to have a hard time leaving this. Boy, if I had all this, it'd be really hard to leave it." You know what he was getting at saying that, right? Wesley was saying, "You're going to leave it. Boy, it'd be harder. Because if I had all this stuff, boy, it's really hard to leave." Isn't that what Jesus said about the rich man? He said, "Oh, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Ooh, how hard. Why? He has such a hard time letting go of all that stuff that's so comforting and enjoyable. You've got to let it go and follow me." And that's what Jesus said to the rich man, right? He said, "Okay, you've got all this stuff. I want you to sell it all and take the money and give it to the poor, and then you come follow me with nothing." And what did the rich man say? He walked away sad. I can't do that. I'm sorry, Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm telling you," and he told his disciples, he turned to them and said, "This is why It's very hard for rich men to enter the kingdom of God. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. Why? It's impossible for the man, for the human being in the flesh, in his own thinking. He's never going to do it, frankly. He needs a new heart. He needs to see my kingdom as the most valuable thing worth anything he has to lose in this world. That's what the new heart says and does. And in the next chapter in Luke 19, I wish we're not going to get there this year, maybe next year. It said this happens in Luke 18 and Luke 19. The next chapter, Luke 19, we read about another rich man, Zacchaeus. Jesus goes to his house, and Zacchaeus says, "Lord, I'm going to give half of my stuff away, and then of the other half, I'm going to pay back four times what I owe the people around me that I've cheated in my lifetime." So basically, he had basically nothing left, probably. "And I want to come follow you." Jesus said, "You know what? The kingdom has come to this house today." This is a man who sees the kingdom and the value and what's coming and says, "Nothing I can lose in this world is worth that." And that's what Jesus said in the kingdom parables in Matthew 13 too, didn't he? What's the kingdom of God like? It's like the man who found a treasure buried in the field and sold everything he had to get that field. Why? Because that kingdom he saw is valuable and is permeating the whole thing, and that's what he wanted more than this kingdom. The same is true now as it was 2,000 years ago. You may be in this world right now here today, very happy, settled. You've got a good life. You've retired. You can see your grandkids grow up. You've got good health. You can go to Florida, go to warm weather in the winter. You can play golf all you want, no schedule. And you may think life is pretty good. This is what I want. I'm content in this world. Jesus says, "Be careful. This too will pass." Do you realize this world and its kingdoms and all your priorities and all the things you're investing in that are not my kingdom? Shunning me, living for this world is going to go away. You're going to get farther from your kingdom and your treasure. Come to me. Enter the kingdom. I'm the door. That's why I came into this world, to be the door that you can enter this kingdom that's going to invade the whole world someday. You can be part of this kingdom. You can belong to it. And he invited any sinner to do that. It doesn't matter what you've done, no matter what sin you've committed or sins you're committing right now. Come to me, he says, and I will give you life and a place in my kingdom. That's what the kingdom is like. You can't get there by yourself and your own deeds. You can't get there by being righteous and good. You can't get there. Jesus did not come. This is came up in the MBU last night, yesterday afternoon. You know, the Muslim speaker talked about these prophets, like Muhammad, coming to show us the path and speak about the one true God and show us the path so that we can go there and get there. That is completely contrary to the Christian faith. The Christian faith says, Jesus said, "I am the way. I didn't come to just show you the way that, here, do these things and get into my kingdom. If you're good enough, you'll get there. No, I came to be the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me. I'm the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the door, I'm the gate, I'm the way in to this kingdom." And you can have a place in the kingdom even if you're a sinner. You've sinned in your life and you want to turn to me. I will bring you into the kingdom. I will clean you up. You don't have to clean yourself up to get into this kingdom. You have to recognize you're dirty. Jesus said, "I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick and those who know they're sick. And I'll bring them into this kingdom. That's what I came to do." And that's what Christ promises us. And it gives us hope. So, point today is, think about what Christ is saying here. His kingdom is growing. It's going to fill the earth someday. The kingdoms of this world and all you treasure, if it's tied up here, is going to be gone. This too shall pass. But as a Christian, think about what that means for you as well. This too shall pass. I was with Scott Eckert in the hospital or in the rehab last week is what made me think about this. And he said, "This too shall pass." And you know what? That's right. That's the way the Christian mindset should be. That doesn't mean Scott's going to just jump up and run around like a spring chicken 20-year-old again. No. He meant this too will pass, my suffering, whatever way it passes, and I'm okay with that. He loves the Lord Jesus, and the Lord sustains him in it. And I and other younger Christians in him see that, and it gives us encouragement and hope to see, wow, look at how God sustains his saints. Doesn't Christ do a good job? Wow. Even in this, Scott can praise God and pray and say, God is good even in my suffering. Why? Because he knows his kingdom is coming. He's getting closer to his treasure, not farther away. And that's the way we are too. Christ is going to come, take over the world, and we long for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We know your word is absolute truth. You never lie. You never deceive. All who trust in you will never be put to shame. We're not going to show up on that day, Lord God. We know, Lord Jesus, and have it be all a joke. Lord Jesus, we trust you. And we thank you for your amazing power in your kingdom that will prevail and destroy all rival kingdoms and bring truth and righteousness in this world and in our hearts one day. Lord, we know it's because of your power and grace and not our own that that's ever a hope. And we thank you for it. Be glorified in us this week, we ask Jesus in your name. Amen.